So back in 2012, 11 years ago, I preached my third sermon ever on Pentecost Sunday. And actually, this is my seventh sermon to preach on Pentecost Sunday, which feels weird to say as a woman who grew up in the Church of Christ and didn't celebrate Pentecost. But as I was sitting with the scripture in preparation for today, I was struck with how this story has changed for me as my own faith has changed. Because 10 and 11 years ago, I was struck most with the chaos of the whole story, the disruptive and chaotic way the Holy Spirit enters the scene. But as I look at the story a decade later, I see where the story begins in Acts 1, in a place that I can only imagine was filled with disbelief and grief. Maybe because that's a place I too have found myself when the Spirit intervenes. So I want to start there today. I am no stranger to grief, and my guess is that you are not either. I have experienced grief on hard days, when I feel unlovable and a failure, when I feel alone, that no one could possibly understand how I'm feeling right now. Grief when my own body has turned against me, when unexplained chronic pain wouldn't go away, when I first really understood that I couldn't have kids. In my own humanity, as I have hit my own limitations time and again. Grief when I felt abandoned, when loved ones have died, when friends have betrayed or left. And when I grieve, I turn to my comforts, in where I go, what I wear, where I sit. I have my favorite tried and true things, my comfort books, my hot green tea, my softest blanket, the recliner in our living room. These things bring me comfort because they're familiar, dependable. I know exactly what to expect. And I'm transported away from a space of unknown into a space of feeling known and loved and comforted. So it doesn't surprise me when I read Acts 1, the disciples are gathering together at a home. They have just watched Jesus ascend to heaven, and let's be honest, this is not the first time that Jesus has disappeared on them. And as they go back to Jerusalem, the disciples could have ran and told anyone who would listen about this incredible sight they had just seen, but instead they go inside. It makes sense to me that they do this, because being together provides them with a sense of comfort when everything else in their lives seems uncertain. Maybe they were just trying to understand what had happened. Maybe they were grieving because Jesus had abandoned them again. Maybe they were trying to gather control over the situation to bring a sense of order back into their lives, a space they knew, people they knew. Or maybe they were concerned over what this Holy Spirit is and what exactly that means for their future. Maybe they were just gathering in a place together to mourn and to wonder how in the world they're going to live as people of God and be witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth when Jesus is no longer here to guide them. It's hard to wait for an unknowable future. We can all relate to these first century disciples. When our futures seem unsure, when we cannot sense Jesus' presence among us, when we have no clue what God is calling of us or how our lives and relationships might change if we respond to that calling, when we're told by others that we're inadequate and we believe them, when we feel voiceless, or when we ourselves or our loved ones are so overcome with pain and suffering that we wonder if Jesus has just abandoned us, leaving us alone and powerless. And just like the disciples, we also tend to rush to the places and people that seem comfortable to us and to shut the doors to keep anything else out that might shake us up a bit. The unknowns, the potential dangers and criticisms, the sufferings and injustices around us that are just too painful or controversial that we would rather ignore and avoid. Yet just before he ascended, Jesus told the disciples to wait. So they do. They gather. They devote themselves to prayer. They choose a new disciple. And they wait. Waiting in Jerusalem for God's promise to be fulfilled, to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, whatever that means. Waiting so that they might be empowered to be witnesses to the ends of the earth when they are filled with this mysterious Holy Spirit. And that brings us to Acts 2. So let's read Acts 2, 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongue? Parthian, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and some parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The word of the Lord. So back to a home where they're gathered in one place. And as the disciples begin to feel comfortable again, as they're gathered close together, the Holy Spirit shows up. And I don't think the Holy Spirit showed up like they expected. Unlike Jesus' baptism, it wasn't a light shining down from heaven and a dove descending. Peaceful, beautiful, and loving presence. No. On this day, the Holy Spirit comes in unexpectedly. She is loud and bold. The Spirit sweeps in like a hurricane, knocking people down, pulling them out of their comfort zones, and once again, changing everything for the disciples. In this home where they gathered, she brings divided tongues and fire. It is not a gentle anointing, but a pouring out on all who are present as they are filled and empowered. There was no concern for the education or status of anyone in the room. Everyone began to speak in languages that they had never spoken before. And all declared the deeds and the power of God. And this noise is so loud, and the wind and the fire are so powerful that the Jews from every nation who were wandering about Jerusalem in the streets outside of the home hear and understand in their native tongues what these uneducated Galileans are saying. And they're both amazed and perplexed. Some are overwhelmed with God's power. Others are critical and accusatory. And then Peter does something unexpected, because the Spirit empowers us when we turn to Jesus and wait. Peter, the same one who lacked the confidence when Jesus called him to walk on water, the same one who denied Jesus 3 times, now boldly stands up, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he raises his voice. Peter begins to speak the words of the prophet Joel, proclaiming that in the last days, the Spirit will be poured out onto all of God's people, both male and female, young and old, slave and free, that the Spirit will empower and equip all of the people of God to be prophets, no matter who they are, where they're from, what language they speak, no matter their circumstances, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can and will be saved. And I have to stop and take a breath after this story because I feel like I need a nap. What just happened? Like many of us here, I didn't grow up celebrating Pentecost. All I really knew about it was that I didn't see the logic and order and structure that I expected when followers of Jesus gathered. Instead, it was chaos and emotions and showy surprises, and I wasn't sure if there was room for that in church. It's a lot. It can't be trusted or controlled, and for a long time, Pentecost may be uncomfortable and maybe even a little terrified. But as I grow older and spend more time in the story, I've learned that maybe Pentecost makes me uncomfortable because it's a story that I need to experience too. Because too often, I like to tell God, no thank you, as if I have any control over what happens next. Because God says yes anyways. God says, I will show you who I am in new ways. No thank you, I say. I already know who you are. Let's stick with that image. But God says yes. Jesus says, everyone is welcome at my table, and I'm inviting you to join the party. No thank you, I say. I already know who to sit with, and new faces are risky. But Jesus says yes. Jesus says, my child, I know that you think that to follow me, you have to follow all the rules and live to the letter of the law. But anyone who calls on my name can follow me. No thank you, I say. It's easier to know what to expect when I follow the rules. But Jesus says, yes. And the Holy Spirit says, I am empowering everyone to tell the good news. No thank you, I say. I like hearing the story the way I've always heard it, in a language I know. But the Holy Spirit says, yes. Because Pentecost is about the Holy Spirit sweeping in when we're too comfortable and moving us out of those places we cling to when we fear the unknowns and try to avoid the pain and the injustice around us. It is about empowering us to do the things that so many others, and sometimes even our own church and systems, have told us we cannot do because of our gender, age, economic situation, education, skin color, or sexual orientation. It is about equipping all of us to be prophets by speaking truth, spreading love, and fighting for justice and equality for all of God's children. It's about calling us to continue what Jesus set out to do. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus himself was baptized and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus declares that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed him to bring good news to the poor, give sight to the blind, proclaim release to the captives, and let the oppressed go free. And right before this, in Acts 1, just 10 days or so before Pentecost, Jesus declared that even though he will no longer be physically on this earth to preach the good news himself, his work will continue. He tells the disciples that you will be my witnesses in and through each one. Now that Jesus is no longer physically on this earth to do so himself, Pentecost is about sending the disciples out into all the world to be the witnesses to the ends of the earth. But Jesus did not leave the early disciples alone and powerless to continue this calling. And Jesus doesn't just leave us alongside those first century disciples, alone and powerless either. He left all of his disciples with empowerment through the presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit, our comforter who sometimes makes us uncomfortable, so that we too can be witnesses of God's love to the ends of the earth. Pentecost is where Jesus passes on this important work of God in all of us. In Pentecost, we can continue to do this work through the power we receive in the Holy Spirit, no matter how fearful or inadequate we might feel. No matter why or how we gather, no matter what comfort we seek or what we think we know, the Holy Spirit has come and flipped the script. Together, we're Jesus on earth, the tangible hands and feet working to witness the presence of God in this church family and in this neighborhood and in this world and every good thing that we do. And even as I say these words, I don't know what that looks like for Bearing. Because Bearing, too, is in a period of transition, a period of waiting. So what will happen when the Holy Spirit crashes in Bearing like a hurricane? What does tongues and fire and boldness look like in this space? Are we ready for it? And really, can we ever be ready for that? But here's what I do know. The Holy Spirit will crash in, whether or not we are on board, fully out of our control, and it may feel like chaos. We will experience discomfort so that we can leave our comfortable spaces and experience God in new and diverse ways. We will follow in the footsteps of Jesus as we love the oppressed and stand for justice. We will hear the good news in new tongues and different experiences in diverse ways. There is a table to fill that has space for everyone, even those we don't expect to be there, even those who make us uncomfortable. And Jesus will be sitting at that table with us. So as we enter a new week, may we each experience the discomfort and the boldness of the Holy Spirit within us.